What brings people to Jesus? What brought you to Jesus? People, great answer. Jesus isn't here walking among us right now, but his people are. People have to know who Jesus is, what he does. They have to hear him speak. They have to see his actions. That only happens through us, through reading of his word and the activities of those in Christ. So Jesus still has to walk among us, but he has to do it through his people. People come to Jesus because he was involved in ministry. People come to Jesus because we're involved in ministry. Jesus exercised authority, compassion. His actions showed his love. His actions showed his healing and all that he could accomplish through the Father. We're going to look at some scriptures today that tell the story of parental grief, of personal shame and suffering, which in the end brought people to Jesus. Jesus' actions through these scriptures proved his love, the love of the Father, and it authenticated himself and who he was in the Father. You see, with Jesus, while he was amongst his daily activities, he was continually being interrupted. Always. People following. But Jesus saw these interruptions as God sent opportunities for him to serve and to meet the need of the people, to show his love and demonstrate his power. His authority will be revealed as a father comes to Jesus for the life of his daughter. And his power will be revealed when he saves a woman that had the issue of blood. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. Now these are out of the books we call the Gospels. And these are unique because we have four different places we can verify this and get more information. It says, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, then I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around when he saw her. He said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and a noisy crowd wailing. He said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went back in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And a report of this went out into all the land. It starts out, while he spoke these things to him. You see, Jesus was busy. He was teaching. He had his disciples. And he was explaining the issues of fasting. And while some did and his disciples didn't, but he was in the midst of it. He was teaching. He was busy. And all of a sudden, he was interrupted. It says here, it was by a ruler. A ruler came. And this ruler was an official of the synagogue. So he would have been a well-known man. He would have been an important man in the community. And yet here he comes interrupting Jesus while he was instructing the disciples. You see, he was one of 10 rulers over the temple. You can read the book of Acts and see how this was set up. But it was a place of assembly for the Jews where they got together. They heard preaching, where they studied the scriptures and learned from each other. In the book of Mark and Luke, it says this man was Jairus. As a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus was responsible for administration. Each synagogue had 10 leaders, and they elected one to be the ruler. So that made him a man of tremendous importance, because not only did he serve in the synagogue, but he would also settle civic disputes. So everyone would have known him. He had power and he had influence. Jairus was well respected, very powerful man. And yet he was willing to risk it all because death had crept into his family. His daughter had died. Now here was a man that was a devout Hebrew, a ruler in a synagogue, and yet he went to Jesus Christ and humbled himself. It says he worshiped Jesus. He bowed down before him is what he did. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet to ask for help. Just think of the desperation of this father. Your daughter died. And I believe probably he'd exhausted all other avenues. And yet here was this man, Jesus Christ. And of course he knew of the miracles. He knew of Jesus' teaching, and he knew it went against what he did in the synagogue, in the temple. And yet, out of desperation, he went to Jesus. Isn't that the same for us in our desperation? Sometimes we're going through life just everything we want to do, and then something hits, and we're desperate. And we choose that time to turn back to Jesus Christ. In our desperation, we bow down before him and ask for his help. And really, shouldn't we turn to Jesus out of desperation? We should. But we should also turn to Jesus in the good days and in the happy days. But this ruler showed an exceptional faith in Jesus Christ. Which, as I read this, I thought, you know, this was a learned man in, let's say, his religion, his faith, and yet there had to be something there, something about this Jesus Christ, these miracles that were being performed that drew him out of desperation to come to Jesus, to interrupt this great man, this great teacher, to get him to come and heal his daughter. He had faith that Jesus Christ could do it, and he approached him. I believe this man was bold to walk up to Jesus Christ as a Hebrew. But there was something else that was a problem here. The dead are unclean. They're not to go and touch a dead body. We see this in Numbers in the Old Testament. The rituals that you have to go through if you touch a dead body to be made clean again. Surely, an official of the temple would not go and touch this dead body. Surely, Jesus Christ could not go and touch this unclean dead body. And yet, here was this young ruler, this young official come and said, I want you to touch my daughter and bring her back to life. So we see Jesus' response to this expression of faith. In verse 19, it simply says, so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Jesus got up, followed him. There was no big discussion here. At least it doesn't point a discussion out. The disciples, seeing Jesus get up and walk out, they got up and followed him. I'm sure they wanted to see what was going on. What's going to happen out of this request? But here was an interruption in what Jesus was doing. He was instructing his disciples important work. And yet he stood up and walked out. I know Jesus was well aware of his power and of his authority and what he needed to do. He had total grasp of the situation. These interruptions in Jesus' life, I believe he welcomed them. There's legend told about a rabbi from a small Jewish town. The people gathered together in the synagogue on the eve of Yom Kippur, and that's the Day of Atonement. When the time came for the most important service of the Jewish year to begin, the rabbi was nowhere to be found. He was gone. During the delay, a young mother rushed home to check her little daughter, whom she left sleeping. To her surprise, she saw the rabbi sitting in a rocking chair holding the baby. He'd been walking by her home and heard the child crying, so he went in to see if he could help. He picked the child up and held her until she fell asleep. There's a lesson for all of us in the rabbi's example and Jesus' love for his people. You see, we all have hectic and busy lives. We tend to get caught up in our own concerns and our own day-to-day business. We're busy, busy, busy. No time for interruptions. But see, we lose our sense of compassion for others. And isn't that what we're called to be? Compassionate people in our service to the Lord? We have to make time to observe and to help other individuals, whether little children, parents, grandparents, neighbors. Somewhere in the demands on your life, you need to view it as Jesus Christ does. Take time to hold the hand of someone who needs it. Jesus' call on our life is more important than anything else you do in your day. It's more important than your job. It's more important than the TV set. It's more important than the plans you made to go to the movie or the ball game. You see, we look around for these great occasions to serve the Lord. And that's great, and that's fine. But we should also be looking for these small, insignificant chances to serve. Whether it's just stopping for a cup of coffee that someone's sick, taking something to someone. These little things are what sets Christians apart from the outside world. So we continue on with the official story here, but all of a sudden it's suspended again by another interruption. Jesus got up and he's on his way, and we read in verse 20, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. Again, we have to know the background of Hebrew teaching. You see, Jesus was traveling to this girl, and suddenly, on this journey of mercy, he was interrupted again by another person in need. So we got interruptions on interruptions. But it didn't matter what Jesus was doing. He was ministering. He allowed these interruptions. We can see it all the time through the Gospels, whether he was speaking to a crowd, Mark chapter 2, talking with his disciples, Matthew 16, 26, Luke 12, whether he was traveling, Matthew 20, if he was sleeping, Matthew 8, or praying, Mark 1. He made time for those who needed him. What I'm getting at is whatever Jesus Christ was doing, interruptions seemed to find him. And he always took the time to minister and take care of those interruptions. Now, this woman was in great distress. And it's no wonder. For 12 years, she'd been having an issue of discharge of blood. Scripture says 12 years, that's a long time. It would be impossible for her to feel strong and to feel healthy. If we look in Luke chapter 8, 43, he adds a little bit more to the story for us. It says, now a woman having the flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. You know, Luke was a physician as well as disciple. So in his gospel, he addresses these things from a physician standpoint or a view on the people. And he points out here that her sickness was incurable by human standards. He also points out to us that she depleted all of her funds trying to find a cure and could find none. This went on for 12 long years. But her actions reveal her faith in Jesus Christ. And also it reveals a new level of healing for Jesus Christ. She believed that just an impersonal touch of touching the hem of his garment was going to heal her. She didn't need to talk to him. She didn't need to hold his hand. She didn't need to be anointed by oil. She thought, if I could just touch that dirty hem of his garment, the hem that drags in the dirt when he walks, that I could be healed. Because of her belief, she pushed through the crowd and reached up and touched the hem of his robe. Verse 21 says, "For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.'" What great faith. I wish I had faith as large as what she had. You see, she wasn't even worthy to touch him. He shouldn't have been touching her because she was unclean. Look in the book of Leviticus. It has a whole set of verses that tells you how to deal with the unclean and what the rulers in the temple had to go through if they touched a woman with an issue of blood. But she thought if she could touch just that lowest part, she'd be okay. She didn't want to trouble the great teacher. He had things he was doing. He had more important matters to deal with than an old bleeding woman, didn't he? Well, really, he didn't. But she was so humble in her faith, she reached out and touched his garment. Now, made well is literally translated into Hebrew to be saved or delivered. It's from a word, sozo. So when Jesus felt the power go out of him, he knew that he'd been touched. You see, Jesus brought a whole new full meaning to the word saved. It implies a deliverance that was for us too. Not just her touching his robe, but the deliverance he offers to us. You see, just like this woman, all we have to do is reach out in faith and we will be delivered. The woman may have thought she could get by without being noticed, but she couldn't. In verse 22, it says, "But Jesus turned around when he saw her. He said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." Jesus was aware that his robe was touched. He knew what had happened. But he turned to her and he affectionately called her daughter. And encouraged her with the words of "be of good cheer." But you notice he also stated the reason for her deliverance. Her saved condition was by her faith. She reached out and touched him in faith and was delivered. You see, Jesus is seeking to draw all of us out. He wants us to demonstrate our faith as we come to him. He wants us to show those around us in faith what he has done in our lives, how our lives have been changed. The sickness that was taken from this woman can also be viewed as the sicknesses in each one of us. We all have problems. But Jesus, in our faith, will remove those. God changed a situation that had been a problem for years. 12 years. For 12 years, she had been one of the untouchables. Couldn't associate or lead a normal life. But Jesus changed that and restored her. You know, and sometimes we're tempted to give up. Give up on people or situations that have not changed in many years. But this is an example that God can change what seems unchangeable. He can always give our life new purpose and new meaning. Perhaps you said, "I'd love Jesus to touch me, but I don't feel his touch." Well, you know what? That's on you, not on Jesus. You have to be like this woman. If you're not feeling his touch on you, then you reach out and touch him. Have you made the effort to press through the crowd? This crowd of unbelief? What is this crowd of unbelief for us today? That's the busyness of your lives. That's the things that you select to put between you and Jesus Christ. That's the things that you select to say, this will keep me from worshiping Jesus. This is a reason to stay home. This is what will keep me from serving him. That's the crowd in your life. You select those things that will separate you from Jesus and your service and what he's calling you to do. You have to push through all that and make the effort in faith to reach out and touch Christ. Now this woman, you see the effort that she made to push through Christ or push through the crowd. Was her theology correct? No. Was her knowledge complete? No. She was acting out of superstition. You know, basically, she had it wrong that touching Jesus' robe, she would be healed. What she did have right was her faith. The Lord didn't say, since your theology was wrong, I'm not going to help you. The Savior helps whoever he hears crying out. He helps whoever comes to him. You don't have to say it right. You don't have to do it right. But if your heart is right, he's there. And he's willing to help. You see, God honors the person who in desperation reaches out to him. Now let's get back to Jairus. Man, we had another interruption here. Do you suppose he was getting impatient as a dad? What are you doing, Jesus? You're supposed to be going with me. Why are you stopping to talk to this woman? Let's go, let's go, let's go. I can't say that I wouldn't be the same way. If I went to get Jesus knowing he could help my daughter, and here he is dawdling, talking to someone else. Come on, Lord, my daughter is dead. Let's go. Do you ever feel like that? You look around and you say, Lord, I see you blessing this person. You're blessing this person. But what about me? What about my life? I want these blessings. What do you suppose is going on? Do you suppose maybe Jesus stopping was also teaching Jairus? Maybe he was preparing him for what was just about to happen. What he was going to do for his daughter. Jairus needed to see these other things. So what about us? If the Lord delays your prayers, you see him blessing someone else when you're waiting patiently. Lord, I want you to work in my life. I want you to do this. Maybe we need to be looking around and see the blessings that God is giving to other people. Maybe we should be learning from what's going on around us. You know, I've talked many times about having a journal for your prayers and things. You know, diaries aren't manly. If you women want a diary, that's good. But guys, we want journals. At least I want a journal. But you write down what you see. You see God working around you. You see other people being blessed. Other people being healed of sicknesses, whether physical or spiritual. You notice something, write it down. Pay attention. I've often told you, write down your prayers and then write down how they were answered. They may have been answered in the way you wanted, maybe not. But they'll always be answered in the way God wants them, because that's who he is. Keep your eyes wide open to God at work around you. So we're going to pick up the story again in verse 23. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd waiting. The interruption taken care of, Jesus continues on his way. He gets to the house. and what's going on. I'm sure Jesus went in with calm assurance. He was in control because he's God. He knows what he's doing. And here was all this noise, all this confusion. Jesus knew his resources. He knew what to do. He knew that the girl received no delay, because no harm because of his delay. He reached out a woman that needed a blessing. And now here was this girl that just died. The crowd making noise, playing flutes. Now there's one thing we have to understand. Many of these are professional mourners. They hire them to come in. And we find that in various books in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos. They hire professional mourners to come in. Mourning had been reduced to a rite or a ritual. But Jesus had to have realized that much of this grief was insincere, and improper. Verse 24, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. Mockers don't understand the power in the love of Jesus Christ. They don't understand the wonderful works of God. They laughed at him. He said, "Leave, for the little girl not died, but she is asleep." You know, to Jesus Christ, there is no death. To those who know him, it is just a sleep, because we're resurrected. For death to the Lord just appears as sleep. The hired mourners were distasteful for Jesus, and he dismissed them. I believe the only thing they mourned was an opportunity to make money when he kicked them out. They lost their gig, so to say. So they laughed at Jesus. Don't we get laughed at today when we're waiting for Jesus to work a miracle? I know a lot of people scoff and mock Christians. They say it's not going to happen. The Lord doesn't exist. He can't help you. And if he does exist, he doesn't care anything about you. Then we've always got that picture, you know, an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. And the angel saying God will work in your life, and the devil saying no, he won't. He's not going to help you. If people say grow up. Don't expect a miracle, because miracles don't happen. But I'm telling you, miracles do happen. I've seen a lot of them. Believe the promises of God. Recite your scriptures. Rejoice. And just brush off the mockers, because we know it's true. Verse 25, but when the crowd was put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. The unbelievers were put out. Jesus went in. The unbelievers didn't get to see the great power of God. The ruler had asked Jesus to lay his hand upon the child, but the Lord did it even better. He reached down and took her by the hand. Her soul returned and she got up. The synagogue ruler didn't come to Jesus until after his daughter was dead, and it was too late for anyone else to help. But Jesus simply went and healed her. In our lives, it's the exact same thing. Christ can make a difference when it comes to that time when nobody else can help. He can bring healing to broken relationships. He can release us from addicting habits addictions. He offers forgiveness. He helps healing emotional scars. Whenever our situations look hopeless, the same as it was for this young ruler, remember, Jesus can do the impossible. I've seen it happen. It goes on to say in Matthew, and a report of this went out into all that land. The news spread throughout all the land. People were impressed. I don't know if they were impressed for the right reasons. You see, I don't think Jesus wanted people to focus on his power. He wanted to focus on the love and the caring of the Father. He wanted to focus on eternal life. See, Jesus was growing in power and notoriety in the Hebrew community. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were beginning to mount opposition to him and what he wanted to accomplish in the lives of his people. In both these situations, Jesus demonstrated his love. He demonstrated his power and his authority. Two distinct things, blessings and life. And he offers those same to us today. Let's all stand together. Just bow your heads and listen a minute. These stories are interlaced. This shows Jesus just as he is available to us today. A Lord that will bless our lives. A Lord that will save us from death. He demonstrates himself as a compassionate, loving Father. The saying of the Lord is that she is not dead, but she just sleeps can be applied to us. The raising of his little girl foreshadowed the ultimate resurrection of the dead by the power of Jesus. And since he has come, death has been softened. It's nothing for us to fear any longer. Because those that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you never truly die. But it's a frightful reality for those who don't. Maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. These promises I just told you about don't apply to you then. But Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You can have these promises. You can have this life. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us how. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Maybe you have questions about these passages, about salvation and the promises of Jesus, the promises of God. I'd love to sit down and talk with you, answer any questions you have, or just to pray with you. Jesus' goodness turns our problems into occasions of hope. We always have hope. And his greatness makes our needs small. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Son, the sacrifice that you made. It frees us from our sins, frees us from death. Father, I thank you for the examples in Jesus' life, the examples of his love and his compassion and his power, Father, that he truly can work in our lives and help us defeat the sin that is within us, the situations around us, Father, how your love can lift us above, give us the strength we need. Father, I just pray for everyone here today that we will have the compassion. We will notice the interruptions in our life And we will take time to reach out and to be the people that you call us to be, to demonstrate your love, your compassion, and your strength here. Father, I just pray for you to use us. Open our eyes to opportunities and give us the strength and the boldness we need to act. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.